Remember, the Jews in Rome were exiled for 5 years. They came back, and the Jews were the ones who started the church in Rome, because they were at Pentecost. You read that in Acts chapter 2, that they were from Rome and all over the world. They went back to Rome, and they started the first church of believers. They weren't called Christians there. And then after the exile, they came back, and they found that the church was now made up of Gentile believers, who were not keeping kosher, who were not keeping Passover, they weren't keeping the festivals, the holy days, and so there was contention among them. And we came last week, we began to look at the flesh, because the flesh is what gets in our way of loving one another, of serving one another, right? The law was weak through the flesh, Paul writes to the Romans, right? Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word we're about to study. Help us to understand. In the Old Testament, David prayed, Lord, that you would give him understanding of all your precepts. Help us, Lord. By your grace, you can open up our understanding, that we can apply these things to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we looked at the flesh. I'm just going to review quickly here. The flesh can be broken down into three areas of the flesh. There's number one, the actual flesh, the skin, the meat, the bones. Okay. Then there is the whole creature. We are called in the flesh. Okay. We are all in the flesh. And then there's human nature, both sinful and godlike. And while we're on this point, remember we talked about Adam and Eve having a human nature, not yet sinful, because sin had not entered the world, and even though they had a human nature, they still fell into sin. Jesus had a human nature, and James tells us that we are led astray by our desires, okay? And the devil tempts us in our desires. So you can have good desires, like Jesus did, like humans do, but the devil will tempt those desires into a path of sin. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4, he came out, he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's starving, he's actually dying. Okay, and the devil says, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, it's human nature to want to eat, right? Nothing sinful about wanting to eat. But he was going to do it to prove he was God to the devil. The devil knew that, right? Probably, the devil was trying to make him doubt that he was the Son of God, right? Because now he was in that state of total weakness. Are you really the Son of God? Right? So the devil is trying to get into his mind, to his brain. And just because the devil asked him to do it, he wasn't going to do it. What was his answer to the devil? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Right? So it would, for Jesus to, if the devil didn't tempt him to do it, it wouldn't be wrong for him to say, you know, I'm hungry, there's no bread around, I'll just turn that stone into bread, right? Because remember the loaves and the fish, how he multiplied, fed thousands of people with a loaf and a fish, right? And he probably partook of that meal as well. The second temptation that Jesus faced was the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, right? And said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow to me. Now, his human nature, he was king, and he wanted people to bow to him. He wanted people to worship him. He wanted people to admit and to act as if he really was the king. So it would be a totally genuine human nature to have people, have the cities fall at his feet, right? Which someday they will, right? Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, right? So that's not sinful, but the devil was using that normal desire, okay, of someone who'd be a king to bow to Satan. Okay, I'll give you these if you worship and bow to me. Right, and then the third temptation was what? Who remembers? Devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, and said, "Cast yourself down, and your angels will not allow your feet to hit the stone." And it's human nature not to want you break your back, right? It's human nature not to want to fall off a tall building and be crushed at the bottom, right? So Jesus had these natural this natural nature, this human nature that was good, but Satan was trying to twist it. Okay, so the flesh is human nature, both sinful and godlike. I talked about how man's created in the image of God, and there are godlike personalities in man. Okay, today we're going into Romans chapter 4, and we'll be going past verse 5 all the way to, what is it, I think 15 eventually. Oh, to 11. Okay, to 11. Now remember the awkwardness in this church was because there were Jews who were trying to insist on circumcision, and the Gentile believers are saying we don't need to be circumcised, and so there was tension and contention between them. What shall we then say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He could glory before man, but before God he's going to be silent, right? You can't glory in your works before God. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if we're saved, again, here Paul's addressing the Jews in the church, who really were perhaps the instigators of this contention, as they were throughout Rome, even before they were believing Jews. He wanted them to know that if you're rewarded because of your work, it's God indebted to you, right? Rather than reckoned by grace. But to him that works not, him that does not keep the law, does not obey, okay, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, because the ungodly, all right, the ungodly don't normally obey. Though remember, Paul said in that second chapter that by nature, the Gentiles do the things that are in the law. But by and by, largely, the ungodly don't believe. They just, for other reasons, keep parts of the law. The ungodly, his faith is counted for his righteousness, right? So again, the emphasis, one of the main emphases that Paul's placing here in this book is faith versus works. Justification by faith and not by works, okay? If Abraham were justified by works, then he would glory, okay? But Abraham believed God, okay? It was not works, but all who believe on him are justified. This is one of the major themes in the book of Romans, right? And we have seen this before. If we go back to the second chapter, verses 28 and 29. Here again is one of the currents running through the book of Romans, that he is contrasting, and we'll see this develop a bit later, he's contrasting a physical Jew to a spiritual Jew. Right? They're both Jews, and we'll see that the physical Jew is very much a Jew, okay, but he's not a spiritual Jew. He's not a real Jew, but yet, we'll see what Paul does call them, the children of God. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, okay? Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, that is the skin, right? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, or by the letters of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God, right? So one of the themes through Romans is spiritual Jew and physical Jew. We go back to Romans chapter 3, and again we see, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, and by flesh he means the whole person, the human being, not talking about the skin or the nature, but the being, the man or the woman. No man or woman shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay? Now the law is righteous, Paul says in Romans 7. It's good. but we need the manifestation of God, righteousness outside the law, because the law just condemns us, right? Be witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That is the perfect righteousness of Christ administered to the believer by his faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So again, Paul's trying to tell the Jews and the Gentile believers in Rome, there's no difference between you, okay? There's no difference. It all comes down to faith. And now in Romans 3:27, again, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Okay. So in other words, if you have real faith, you cannot boast that you saved yourself. Right? I liken that to a man who, or woman who's fallen over board the ship, okay? And the cargo ship or the passenger ship is sailing off in the distance, and they're treading water in the Mediterranean or the Atlantic Ocean, and there's no hope of them being rescued, right? The sharks are coming in, starting to circle around, and then a Coast Guard boat pulls up, right? And the Coast Guard, the sailor, throws out a life ring with a rope attached. And he says, grab it, grab it. And he has to swim a couple feet. He grabs it, he holds on tight, and then the Coast Guardsman brings him in and saves him. Can that man get on the boat and say, hey, I saved myself? No, he could try that, but it looked pretty foolish, wouldn't it? He didn't save himself. Though he had to swim towards it, though he had to hold on tight towards with that ring, and he had to maybe kick a few sharks away, but he didn't save himself. Okay? Without the Coast Guard, he would have perished. Right? So, the works come after one believes. So when the Coast Guard man throws out the life ring and says, grab it, we'll save you, the man believes, the drowning person believes that if they take hold of that life ring, they'll be saved. Right? They just can't, yeah, I believe it'll save me. No, all right, so show. So the works come after one's faith, not before, right? Not in place of faith, right? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Okay? So no matter who you are, it's by faith. And then in verse 27 there we read, by the law of faith. Why do you think faith is called a law? Why did God make faith a law? What does a law mean?
It's a requirement.
A requirement. Okay, it's good. Here's Albert Barnes saying, the rule, he's identifying this law, what law is the rule or arrangement which proclaims that we have no merit, that we are lost sinners, and that we are to be justified only by faith. That's the requirement. Okay? It's only by faith. That's why it's called a law. Right? And it's a command. Right? We are commanded to believe. Right? But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right? Faith is an act of obedience. Come to me, said Jesus. Right? And I'll give you rest. You have to believe, but it's also a command. He says, come to me. Right? It's not optional. Now let's go through Romans 4, 1 through 11. Right? And you notice I put some stop marks here. I put stop marks at the end of verse 1. I put stop marks at the end of verse 8, and I put stop marks here sort of in the middle of verse 11. Because we're going to stop there and look at some things. Right? Actually, that window there is reflecting. I can't read that. I have to read from here or maybe my screen. Okay.
Put something up?
It's okay. We'll go without it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Right? What do you think Paul means when he says Abraham pertaining to the flesh? What flesh do you think he's referring to?
Like earth existence.
Okay. Yeah, our earthly father, okay? Our physical father, okay? Abraham, now notice, Abraham is both a physical father to all the Jews and also the descendants of Ishmael, But he is a physical father to Israel, but he's a spiritual father to those that believe in Jesus Christ. Right? So he is both a physical father and a spiritual father. Right? The Jews in Jesus' time were more concerned about being physically related to him, right? As Jews are today. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, said Jesus, and begin not to say within yourselves, which he was reading their minds, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, or children of Abraham. Right? Abraham was circumcised, okay, when he was 99 years old, right? Same time that Ishmael was circumcised at the age of 13, right? So we see here Paul trying to show the difference, as Jesus did, between the spiritual Jew and the physical Jew. Here Paul talks about the physical Jew, okay? Those who are physical descendants of Abraham. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. And that's quite a wish, isn't it? I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They're my kinsmen, they're my brothers and my sisters in the flesh, okay? Not in the spirit. Why? Because they have not put their faith in the Messiah, in Jesus, in Yahshua, okay? How else would you pronounce Yahshua? Anyone know?
Joshua.
Joshua, right? Joshua, Yeshua, Yahshua. Greek is Jesus, okay? So Paul's saying, my brothers and sisters, the physical descendants of Abraham, I wish I could be a curse for them, if it could save them. Who are Israel? Now here, notice what he says here. These fleshly Israelites, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption. Okay? God adopted them. Right? When did God adopt the Israelites? When he adopted Abraham, or Abram. Okay? Who was Abraham before he was a Jew? An idol worshiper. Maybe a Chaldean. Okay? He was a pagan. Okay? Worshipped false gods. And he was adopted. Okay? They are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Right? So Paul's not writing off the Jews as some of the Gentiles in the Roman church may have been trying to do. Okay? You're not real Christians. If you have a menorah on your table, if you're trying to keep kosher, you're not a real Christian. Okay? Paul's letting both sides know, okay, it's only by faith. Okay? It's only by faith. Right? So the Jews, who are physical descendants, they're adopted. The glory of God pertains to them. The covenants, both old and new. Right? And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And we'll see that later, develops later on in some of the other chapters, right? In that chapter as well. That's going to be an interesting chapter, chapter 9. Here's something else to back that up. God said to Moses, and thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, okay, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if you refuse to let my son go, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now notice, he says, he calls the Jews, he calls them Israel. Who was Israel? What was Israel's name before it was Israel? His name changed after he wrestled with God.
Jacob,
okay? Now, he's not talking about Jacob, though other places in Scripture, the nation of Israel is called Jacob. Okay, But here we know he's not talking about the man Jacob, who could also be the man Israel. He had two names, first Jacob, then Israel. Why? Because he says, he's my firstborn. Who is the firstborn Jew? Abram. See? So he's talking about the nation of Israel, which was the firstborn group of people through Abraham. Abraham is called the father of us all because he was the first to come to faith in God. And so, God calls the Jews, his children, his son, their firstborn, the firstborn nation. Okay? Let my son go. Right? Let my son go. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So we stopped here for a moment. Now verse 2 and following. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof the glory, which we read before, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man or woman, we can make this gender neutral, okay? There are many places in the Scriptures you can, others you can't, right? Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man or the woman unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or credit sin or reckon sin to that person. And David's going back to Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2 first, where he quotes here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now in these verses he says nothing about faith. Okay? If you look for faith here, you can't find it. A hard-working rabbinical Jew, Orthodox Jew, could say, well, my transgressions are forgiven by my observance of the Torah, okay? By my hard work, by my keeping the Sabbath day, right? So you don't see faith here. You have to go down a few more verses. Okay? And by the way, Psalm 32, scholars say, was written after Psalm 51. They put this first, but actually Psalm 51 was where David was asking God for forgiveness for his adultery and his murder, right? And so here he's saying, referring back to that incident in his life, when I kept silence, which he did, didn't confess it, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. For day and night my hand, your hand, God, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And notice now, here comes faith. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here's faith. Okay? I confessed it. He also repented of it. Okay? When, who was the prophet? Not Nathan. Yeah, Nathan, right? When Nathan the prophet confronted him, Nathan said, the Lord has also put away your sin. David repented of his sin, and then he says, in my confession of it, before I was keeping silent, I wouldn't mention it to God, but now I confess my transgressions. That's all I do. I didn't have to go to the temple, didn't have to sacrifice anything, didn't have to read the books of Moses, didn't have to light candles, didn't have to do anything but believe that led to repentance. People wonder, which comes first, repentance or believe? The Bible says, yes, repent and believe the gospel, but also, why would you repent unless you still believe, okay? So I would think faith comes first, and then the willingness to repent, right, when you believe. So I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin when he confessed in faith. Okay? So there's the faith that Paul's talking about. Okay, so let's go now down end up?
Okay. Verse 9.
Oh, verse 9. Okay. Now, does this blessedness come upon them, upon the circumcision only, because David was circumcised, okay? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or when he was circumcised, or in uncircumcision? Who can answer that? When did Abraham become just with God? Before her circumcision or after it? Before. Okay? He was uncircumcised. Right? The point he's trying to make to the Jews, it's not circumcision that makes you right with God. Right? It's faith. Okay? How was it then rendered? Reckoned. When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And Paul's not making this up. All the Jews have to do is go back to the book of Genesis and see that he's saying the truth. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Okay? And we're just going to look at that in a moment. Let me just get rid of these here. So Abraham was 99 when he was circumcised, together with Ishmael. In Genesis 15, which is before his circumcision, he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? So Abraham was justified with God before he was circumcised. The Midrash. You know what the Midrash is? It's commentary by scholarly Jews beginning in the 2nd century and even some before that. Right? It's the commentary on the books of Moses and the Tanakh, which is what we call the Old Testament. And this is one of the things that Jesus had to deal with, and the apostles, because again, some of these writings came before BC, right? From ancient rabbis. And in the Midrash, it says, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would ever go to hell. Right? So that is why the Jews of Jesus' day were so adamant, we are physical descendants of Abraham, we cannot, according to the Midrash and other rabbinical writings, go to hell, right? Because God promised Abraham this would not happen. In another ancient commentary written by Jews, there are some Jews who slipped through the cracks and were somehow headed for hell. And so Abraham was positioned at the gate of hell to make sure they didn't go in. They slipped through the cracks, right? But we read of Abraham where? Where's the New Testament say Abraham was?
Christ's bosom.
In paradise, right? And Lazarus was in his bosom, right? Right. So he wasn't standing at the gates of hell making sure the circumcised didn't get there. But what had happened? The Jews had placed a great emphasis on their circumcision as their salvation. And that's why Peter had that problem, Paul had that problem with the Judaizers saying, you must be circumcised. You must. Right? And it comes from the ancient writings. And so now, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. That's what circumcision is. A seal of the righteousness of faith. So circumcision for the Jew is both a sign and a seal. It's not salvation. Okay? Does not justify them. Right? It's a sign and a seal. The seal means a declaration of authority. Okay? That someone put their stamp of approval on you. But first, let's just quickly go to the sign. What is a sign that a man and woman are married. Is there a sign? What? Wedding ring. Okay. Now, I don't have a wedding ring on because I keep losing them. Does that mean I'm not married? My wife says yes. Okay. All right. I'll have to discuss that later. Right. You'll have to buy me a new ring. I've had like three different wedding rings. I lose them all. We found one in the drying machine, right, Mike? We're moving a drying machine out. Yeah. Washing machine fell off the truck and out came my ring. The wedding ring, the wedding band, is a sign that you're married. So if Wesley goes and buys a wedding ring and puts it on, is he married?
No.
No. Are you, Silas?
No.
No. Okay, right? So you're not married if you put one on, and I'm not unmarried if I take it off. Okay? Why? It's a sign. That's what circumcision is. That should help clarify that, okay, to us. Just a sign. Sign that you're what? You're a Jew. That you were chosen by God. You are His people. To you belong the promises of God. Okay? The covenants of God. The laws of God. The prophets of God. Right? Jesus is your Messiah first. He came first for the Jew. That's the sign. Okay? But the sign is not salvation. Okay? So the uncircumcised, or those in a sense who aren't wearing the ring, okay, they too can be justified. And it is also a seal. And by seal, we're not talking about someone welding a door shut or nailing it shut. We're talking about the wax seal on an envelope or an important package. Okay? And the hot wax is poured there, and then usually the king or the authority, the one who gives their approval, puts his ring there, he stamps his ring there, and it's now sealed. Right? He gives his authority. This is a letter from the king, right? A letter from the prince. Okay? That's a seal. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we both receive the sign and the seal of circumcision. As believers, let me repeat that, as believers in Jesus Christ, we receive both the sign and the seal of circumcision. First is the sign. Okay? In Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Okay? Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. That is the sign. Okay? Our baptism is a sign too. Baptism doesn't save us. Okay? When we put our faith in Christ, so it's your faith, okay, which leads to baptism, okay, we are circumcised by faith. It's the putting off of the sinful nature. Okay? Putting off of the sinful nature. We also receive the seal. Okay. Well, let's go. I'm sorry. Before I look to the seal, when we put our faith in Christ, we are circumcised by Christ without hands in the Spirit, and we put off the sinful nature. A Jew who is circumcised in the flesh cannot normally uncircumcise himself. Okay, you're circumcised. That's it. You can't uncircumcise yourself. Right? Maybe you can through some surgery. All right, but as believers, we can uncircumcise ourselves. Okay, and that's what leads to backsliding. Right, that's what leads to carnal Christian living. That what eventually leads to apostasy and all manner of heresy. Right? Why? Because the church is told. The church that was circumcised and the old nature was put off is told that you put off concerning the former behavior, conversation, the old man, which is the corrupt, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what I understand from this is that all an ancient Jew had to do to keep a physical covenant and be considered a Jew was to be circumcised, right? When we put our faith in Christ, we have to be spiritually circumcised, but we have to continue in the covenant by putting off the old nature. And in fact, the ancient Jews had to continue in the covenant as well, right? Which they did not. And then we have the seal. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay. When we put our faith in Christ, we have the sign of baptism, which is burial with Christ, right? And it has a powerful effect in us, that faith, okay? That faith, not the baptism, but the faith, has a powerful effect in us because it's a putting off of the old nature, which we are to continue to put off and continue to put on Christ. And we are also given the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the earnest, that means a down payment. Okay? It's a down payment of that which is to come. Just two more slides. This is from Albert Barnes commenting on what we just read. Who hath sealed us? The word used here means to seal up, to close and make fast with a seal or signet. As example, books, letters, etc., that they may not be read. It is also used in the noose in the sense of setting a mark on anything or a seal to denote that it is genuine. What is the seal of a believer that they are genuine? The work of the Holy Spirit. As when a deed, compact, or agreement is sealed, it is thus made sure and is confirmed or established. Hence, it is applied to persons as denoting that they are approved. The Holy Ghost is given to them to confirm them as belonging to God. He grants them His Spirit. He renews and sanctifies them. He produces in their hearts those feelings, hopes, and desires which are an evidence that they are approved by God and that they are regarded as His adopted children and that their hope is genuine, again, by faith. Okay? By faith. I will be concluding with something Pastor Stephen Davey said in a Southern Baptist pastor, he mentioned in his sermon, and I thought it was just what the Romans needed to hear. The shocking truth, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Gentile does not get into heaven by coming to God as a Jew. The Jew gets into heaven by coming to God as a Gentile. Understand that? The Jews were insisting, you get to heaven by becoming a Jew. No, you become a Gentile, which means a sinner. Okay? That you're helpless. Defiled. You must become a Gentile. Okay. This is seen in the fact that Abraham was a Gentile when God justified him. So therefore, a Jew who wants to get to heaven has to become a Gentile like Abraham was, okay, to be saved, which is faith. Okay. And He justified him 14 years before he received the mark of that distinct nation of Jewish people. Right? So although that was interesting, the Gentile does not get into heaven by coming to God as a Jew. The Jew gets into heaven by coming to God as a Gentile. Right? Abraham came as a Gentile. And only after that was he a Jew when he believed God. Right? So he is the physical father of many and the spiritual father of less than many, those who believe in the Messiah, in Jesus. Okay, any questions on our lesson today? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the way to justification is not as difficult as some might make it. We need to believe, and we are justified. And after that justification, we need to obey as Abraham did. You called him out and he went. He obeyed after he believed. Lord, help our faith to produce obedience. That's why the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Are we in the faith that obeys? May it be so. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.